We have a special friend visiting us today. His name is Brad Dacus. Brad is the president of Pacific Justice Institute. Pacific Justice Institute is an organization that blesses our own culture, supporting Christians and others with religious liberties related to parental rights and other religious freedoms and civil liberties. Brad has appeared on CNN, MSNBC, and the O'Reilly Factor now over a dozen times. When he lived in the area, he attended here at Sunrise, and I'm just delighted that he has come back to join us. We support PJI in an ongoing way as one of our mission agencies, and I want to ask you to join me in giving a warm Sunrise welcome to our friend, Brad Dacus.
Oh, it's great to be back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, Lord, for all the work that you are continuing to do in the Christian body here in the United States and here in this community and here through this church. Father, you are so gracious, you're so good. Your mercy endures forever, Lord. We pray, Father, that we'll never take that for granted. Give us hearts of thanksgiving, Father. Hearts that are willing to respond to what you've done, and not just word, but in deed, to show our thanksgiving. We lift this time to you. Let your Holy Spirit move, Father, through your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when we're thankful, it's a great thing, right? It's a good thing to be thankful and to say, yeah, I'm thankful. But what's the most effective, most powerful way to show that you're thankful? I think with the Lord, it's being obedient, right? It's to do what God wants us to do. And I know I had that challenge. It was back in 1997. At the time, I was a Western Regional Coordinator for an organization back east called Rutherford, and everything was going really smoothly, just really smoothly. I'd opened an office for him 5 years prior to that. Everything was really nice and smooth. And what happens in life when everything is really smooth and you're on cruise control? I'll tell you what happens. While you're in cruise control, suddenly a big cow gets in the middle of the road, and you have to go left or right or have lots of hamburger meat. You know that line works much better in Texas, but anyway. I got to change it to like the surfer dude gets in the middle of the road. Okay, anyway. But that's what happened to me. The national office called me and said, Brad, we're shutting down the regional offices, including yours. But don't worry, we have a promotion for you. Why don't you head up our new public affairs office in Washington, D.C. You'll be the media point man for all of our cases, all of our litigation, all across the country. And so I didn't really have to pray about this because it was obviously God was closing one door, opening another door. And of course, as you, Pastor, you know, you don't have to pray about those things, right? Yeah. So instead, so I had insomnia, couldn't sleep, double-minded, still couldn't sleep, double-minded. And as it turns out, I finally felt convicted that God wanted me to stay here and keep doing the work that I was doing. In fact, Pastor Clarence Wolf, who's here, played a very key role in my mentoring and for 7 years here in town while I was getting this ministry going. So hats off to you, Clarence. Thank you. Appreciate it. So as it turns out, I felt convicted. And so what did I do? I felt convicted to stay here and keep doing the work. And so I said, with boldness and courage, I will follow you, Lord. I will be obedient. I will do exactly what you want. On several conditions. And why? Because I was scared. And you know, Christians, it's okay to be scared when God calls us to do things. Because he often stretches our faith, right? And that's often how God works. You notice how like when you're really upset, where do you go? What part of Scripture do you go to oftentimes? You need encouragement. It's Numbers, right? No. It's Psalms, right? You go to Psalms. And what happens when you go to Psalms? You go there, you go, let's see, not this one. This one. Okay, why are we, we're all Psalm flippers, okay? You don't have to acknowledge it. It's true, we're all Psalm flippers. Why are we Psalm flippers? Because David was a man after God's own heart. David was honest and transparent with the Lord and allowed the Holy Spirit to speak through him, being transparent with the Lord. In the same way, God wants us to be transparent. So when we get challenged, we don't need to think, gosh, if God knew how fearful. No, he does know. So be honest. And so that's what I was. I was honest. I said, God, I'm scared stiff. I need to absolutely make sure this is from you. So just a few little minor requirements. Number one, I need to have free office space and definitely donate in the city of Sacramento. Free computer system. Keep me on the radio stations for free. There were two at the time. We have to be in the black in 3 months. And by the way, Lord, I'm never going to charge anyone for any work we ever do. I thought it was very reasonable. And God in His grace came through on all of them. And miraculously, it's incredible what He's done with this huge team of attorneys, hundreds now in the Pacific Justice Network. We handle more case matters now on the West Coast than any other organization of our kind, by God's grace. And so we have really fantastic attorneys on staff, like Kevin Snyder, Matt McReynolds, Michael Peffer, just to name some of us, the staff attorneys. We have other attorneys. So it's been really exciting. And then on a radio show, at the time we got started, I was interviewed on two shows. Now we have a radio program called The Dacus Report, and it's heard on dozens of stations all across the United States. This show is so awesome. This guy, okay, it's me, but it's a good show. It really is. I was going to say, just trust me, but I'm a lawyer. You don't want to. It just doesn't flow well with us for some reason. Pastors, it's fine, but attorneys, they just, I don't know. Anyway, the big question in your life, all of our lives, broadly speaking, though, is what does God require of us? What does God want us to do? How to facilitate this Thanksgiving? Because we had a great acknowledgement this morning in worship to be thankful. What does He want us to do? There's a great verse, Micah chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Feel free to turn there, or just trust me, I'm a lawyer. Micah 6, boy, I see people flipping fast now, okay. Micah chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. It says, he's trying to work through as far as what does the Lord require of him. And it says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In verse 8, we have God's response. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. God is so clear in this passage, isn't it? Real clear. Because back then there were a lot of crazy things people did to different gods. They sacrificed their firstborn and different things. God is really clear. What does He require of us? And that's what I want to break down this morning, these three topics. To do justly, to love mercy or kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Let's go first to do justly. We at Pacific Justice Institute are actively involved in justice. That's part of our name. And so we see varying areas where that's required. One is in the workplace. Unfortunately, we've seen in this country growing hostility towards believers in the workplace. And it's not just because, it's just a cultural thing. I think it's a spiritual thing taking place, a spiritual warfare. Let me give you just a few examples. One gentleman who is a professor down at Cal State Northridge. He's a scientist, a scientific professor, studies fossils and micro and analysts and all that kind of stuff. He's been doing this for 30 years, and he was there for about 3 years at this college. And he made a big discovery, one of the largest triceratop bones ever discovered. And inside, he found soft tissue that was validated in a peer-to-peer review study to be validly soft tissue from the dinosaur. Now, this shook a lot of ground here. And there was a professor who didn't like his discovery. He was an atheist, and he didn't like what this discovery pointed to. And in terms of creation and the time frame of creation, it really messed up his where he was coming from. And so he told this guy, our client, he says, there's no place for you and your religion and your Christianity at this university. We don't need it. And he was just furious, just totally. And not too long after that, this hostile professor became the head of the science department. And guess what happened right after that? Yeah, he lost his job, fired, boom. Even though he had a great track record, clear track record. We at Pacific Justice Institute are suing and representing him and to defend his rights, because we don't want to see a purging of professors and high academia any more than we've already seen it in our universities. We want Christians to be a salt and light in, with excellence, academic excellence in these institutions. We also have another professor down in Fresno City College. He was in charge of a health science department. And he was the guy in charge, and he's doing a great job. He was teaching about the different medical ramifications and risks to different kinds of life, of orientation lifestyles. Orientation lifestyles. You guys know what I'm talking about there? Yeah, this is in Tyler, Texas. You guys can fit that. Okay. I used to live in Texas. That's why I'm saying that. But so, yeah, different lifestyles and orientations. And he covered all of them. Okay, he was very, you know, he said, look, you do this, you know. And it basically, it all pointed to the fact of, you know, a man and woman gets married, boom. You know, that's the Bible way is the healthiest way. But he didn't bring in scripture. He just simply said, this is what science shows on these different things. Well, bottom line is, a student knew another student who wasn't in the class, who was in one of those lifestyles, complained. They went on the YouTube. They discovered this professor was giving a Wednesday night Bible study on YouTube at his church. Disqualified. Demoted him. Because they said, you are obviously too religious to be objective in your teaching. There was nothing religious about his teaching. It was very very statistical and very credible. And so we have represented him. We also deal with people in the workplace who deal with, have struggles with their unions. Now, if you're a part of a union, and maybe you're a teacher, and you're a salt and light in your union, is that something to be taken lightly? No, that's great. It's God's giving you a position of influence. Wonderful. Use that for your union. Be a salt and light and a positive influence in your union. And if it's great if you have a position of leadership, fantastic. It's a great opportunity. But sometimes people are part of a union that supports issues, causes, or even candidates that clearly violate something called God's Word. And they have a real problem, people in this situation. And what should they do? I have some good news. If you're in that situation, federal law, Title VII, protects the right of every single union worker in this situation where they have a religious objection, a more deeply moral objection to what their union does, protects their rights to have all of their union dues, all of it, every penny of it, diverted to a charity instead of their union. All of it. Not just part of it. Not just, you know, you say, Mildred, is that all of it? Yes, Elmer. All of it. Transferred to a charity. And we at Pacific Justice do that all the time. We have a website called choosecharity.org that makes it really easy. So we see lots of struggles in the workplace. What about the schools? Do we have problems of justice in our schools today? Yeah, we do. There was a boy down in Chula Vista who wanted, he's a five-year-old. I think his dad was a music minister. But he learned how to play the guitar at the age of five. And he wanted to play the song God of Mercy for the talent show. The public school said, look, you can do God Bless America or God Bless the USA, but you can't do this. This one is God. It's too spiritual of a God song. Okay, you can do the other ones, but not this one. And we were contacted. Make a long story short, there was a five-year-old that played God of Mercy at the talent show. And it was really cute, though. If you talk to him afterwards, he was like, no one's going to keep me from sharing the love of Jesus. I have rights. I can share. I thought, this guy's a future lawyer. This is awesome, you know. It's like, oh, man, after my own heart. My first case myself was actually when I was in third grade. I discovered I was a new believer, went forward to receive Jesus in my Baptist church, and I was excited about Jesus. Found out my elementary school library didn't have a Bible. So, this was my first case. I said, how do we get a Bible? Well, you have to fill out this petition. I said, well, I'll fill it out here, and submitted it, and we got a Bible. And I just got zealous afterwards and went to law school. I don't know. I just, something happens, you know. Good thing I won that first case. Okay. But we also have some situations dealing, even here locally, like in Loomis recently. There was a school district, there was a girl who gave two flyers to two friends that she wanted to invite to church. To attend a seminar, a presentation on Genesis. And you think that'd be great. Principal brought her in the office, had her write an apology. Not once, three times until she thought it was sufficient to make sure she knew to never, ever hand anything to invite anyone to anything at that school. And so we at Pacific Justice are representing that girl and her mother in this matter. Wonderful school district, by the way. Great people. But this was a different. This is definitely an issue where we need to maintain the ability for kids to be able to invite other kids to church events. We have another matter similar to that up in Seattle, Everett School District, where the boy was passing out gospel tracts and sharing his faith. He's been suspended 3 times. And finally, we're contacting, we're representing him. We have some other challenges, too, we're faced with our public schools. And this is dealing with the new law, for example, that allows boys to go into girls' bathrooms who claim to have gender identity dysphoria. Now, let me make something really clear. Are there boys and girls out there who have gender identity dysphoria? Yeah, it's a real mental condition, you know, where they think that there's something that they're not. It's a real mental condition, and we need to have love and compassion and understanding for these kids, and hopefully good counseling for these kids. You know, there are 70% of those in elementary school work through it by the time they reach adulthood. So it's something that definitely can be helped. But at the same token, we need to also protect the privacy and decency and dignity of all the students. You know, that no girl, no 13, 14-year-old girl should ever have to be in the same locker room or showers with the opposite gender coming in. And that's really basic. And yet, that's what the law is. So a lot of people participated in petitions to get this on the ballot so we can get this repealed and have something more responsible, perhaps in its place. Over 120,000 signatures were declared invalid. Yes. And one of them happened to be the attorney who led the charge in Sacramento against this. His signature was invalid. And the reason is because he's had eye surgery, so his vision has changed, so his signature has changed. And if your signature has changed since your last voter registration, perhaps your vision's gotten worse, your signature was invalidated completely. So many older people, you know, 50 and up, I'm now 50, so I call myself... have been disenfranchised as our signatures changes because of that. So we're challenging that, so please keep us in your prayers. That's a major, major challenge. But we want to protect. We want justice in our schools. We want to protect these kids. What about churches? Do we have any difficulties with churches as far as having justice? Churches are under attack more now, I believe, than ever before. So it's not just in the workplace and the schools, but it's also in the churches. There was a church down in Guatai. After 20 years, it was shut down. Why? Because the county of San Diego determined that 23 years ago, it had been temporarily rezoned to be a country western bar. And it's always been a church, but it was going to be taken over as a bar. Well, the deal didn't go through, but they didn't stop the rezoning. So it was technically rezoned to be a bar. And I talked to the pastor. I said, no, there's a way around this, you see. If you change the grape juice to wine... wear a country hat, have some country style kind of Christian, and then he goes, Brad, I'm not going to do that. I said, okay, all right. We'll have to do the other way. So we filed a lawsuit, went into federal court, judge granted an injunction against the county. After 4 years, it's finally totally over and the church is totally protected. And it's a shining light. It's the only church in Guatai. Only church in Guatai. And then in San Leandro, California, there was a church that was under attack. It had bought a building because it outgrew their facility, and this was near the San Francisco Bay Area. City of San Leandro said, no, we don't want you. And here's 6 reasons we don't want you. And they're all like, you know, you're going to bring economic blight to the community. Crime's going to go up. We're going to lose property tax revenue. The economy's going to go. I mean, they don't have a good attitude about churches, you know. So I don't, anyway. But so we went ahead and filed this real friendly lawsuit. Okay, it wasn't exactly friendly. But anyway, filed this lawsuit. And the judge from San Francisco, ruled against our client on all 6 counts. So then we filed an appeal to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. What good thing can come from the Ninth Circuit? I know. Well, just remember this. If in the Old Testament, God can speak through a donkey... anyway... So the donkey and the Ninth Circuit, in a shocking way, it's shocking to me too personally, stunningly, reversed the lower court on all six counts and defended the right of that church to move in that building in a precedent. So we need to work for justice in the churches. Also, churches, by the way, that's sort of God's blueprint. We hear, you know, new ideas, new ways. God's really clear in the Word of the powerful role of the church. And the church, I mean, it's real clear. And so if Satan wants to attack something, he's going to attack God's blueprint. And the church is God's blueprint. And that's why it's so important for us as believers to be actively involved in participating in a church. And guess what? The pastor didn't tell me to say that either, just so you know. But it's true, because that's what God wants us to do. Okay, what about to do justice in our homes? In our homes. Two examples there. One is dealing with home Bible studies. In San Juan Capistrano, Rancho Cucamonga, California, in Venice, Florida, the home Bible study was told, you can't meet here anymore because there's a neighbor that complained. In fact, San Juan Capistrano, their rule is if any neighbor complains and there's three or more of you meeting, any kind of regular basis at all, you have to stop. And you have to get a conditional use permit, which requires you to get a traffic impact study and impact, all this kind of stuff. Just to be able to meet and pray in your home and study the Word in your home. And so we filed a lawsuit. They were fined $500 for every time they were caught meeting and praying in their home. And this is really bad when you think about it too also. Communist China, their rule is if you have over 15 people, you have to report it to the state. So when your city has policies more intolerant than communist China, you got a problem. Make a long story short, the city got involved, city council, totally changed their policy. It was a wonderful model that we use now all across the country, and those other cities have benefited as well. Bottom line is we have freedoms. We need to maintain that freedom to be able to meet and worship in our homes. Very, very basic, very important. We also had homeschooling was challenged just not that long, a few years ago, where appellate court declared to a family that they were not credentialed teachers, and therefore they can't homeschool. You have to be a credentialed teacher to homeschool in the state of California. The appellate court ruled that. And so what happened? We represented the homeschooling program that was attacked, and we asked for reconsideration, a rehearing. These three judges agreed to rehear their own case. I've never seen that ever in my lifetime as an attorney. They reheard it. Three male judges in black robes sitting on high, and they said those words, we were wrong. And I had to practice to say that before I got married. My dad said, say it, son. Say it over and over. It's going to save you a lot of headaches, you know. So I was wrong. So anyway. But so that's what happened here. And it was fantastic. So now California has some of the greatest protection to homeschool than any other state in the country. It's right here in California because of that historic case law. So we see a lot of examples of justice and challenges of justice. Also, just even recently, we've seen it with regards to wonderful ministries on the college level. I want to point out, like, for example, InterVarsity. They've been ministering on these college campus levels for a long time, and now they've recently been told, you have to compromise your doctrine and what you believe is right and wrong regarding leadership and criteria for leadership and the sexual lifestyles of those leadership, or we're going to boot you off. A ministry that has transformed so many lives. So the challenge is there, and yet we as believers need to continue to step up to the plate because that freedom is so imperative to lives coming to Christ and being able to hear the gospel. Because if they can't hear the gospel, then there's no transformation, right? And we need to be able to boldly proclaim that and use our rights to not take it for granted. What about to love mercy and kindness? Well, as an attorney, I really can't relate to that. So let's go to the next point. No, I'm just teasing. Just teasing. Okay. God wants us to love mercy and kindness. Number one is when it's inconvenient. One example of that is, like, for example, like nursing homes. God wants us to reach out to people in nursing homes. And many people may say, well, look, I'm not in ministry. I'm not licensed for ministry. That's a pastor's job. Ah, are you kidding? There's so much that pastors are doing. That's our body of Christ job, is to reach out to people in nursing homes, people who are maybe on their last leg. And it's a real blessing, My daughter and I, we did that one time, and it was really neat. She sang. I didn't sing. She's much better. I played the guitar, and someone came to Christ because of that. So it's a wonderful blessing to do that, but it's oftentimes forgotten in our society. Also, other examples are dealing with orphans. There's so many wonderful opportunities being foster parents and to reaching out to these children that need Jesus, that need the love of Christ. There's so many opportunities there. People in prisons, great opportunities there to minister to people. We have some cases actually defending the rights of ministers to minister to people in prison. I remember once I preached once in a prison. It's a very different experience, by the way, because there I am preaching from the gospel, you know, and the security guard, there's some people talking in the back, and he says, "You in the back, you shut the blankety blank up. He's preaching the gospel. You're going to hear it." I was speechless, you know. I was just like, okay, different culture here, different. But God wants us to connect with these people. He wants us to connect. He wants us to love them, even though it's inconvenient. Also, he wants us to love kindness and mercy when it's uncomfortable. When it's uncomfortable. I'll never forget it. There was a time when this transgender activist was demonstrating in front of our office. I was out of town, but I wanted to connect with this guy. I really did. Because it's only through relationships that lives are changed, you know. And huddle Christianity is just not scriptural, you know. It doesn't say, therefore, verily, verily, stay in the huddle until Jesus comes, you know. Bunker down, get your Bible, your bullets, and your bread, and hunker, you know. No. Maybe I shouldn't have said bullets. That's the Texas audience. Okay. But anyway, like God doesn't, no, he wants us what? He wants us to reach out and connect with people, even though it's uncomfortable. And so I wanted to connect with this guy. Well, just less than 2 weeks later, we were both on the same television show, on this panel, and he's right to my left. And in the break time, I says, you know, do you think it's possible we can connect afterwards? I'd really like to get to know you and understand you better. Really, it would really be good for me and help me. And he goes, yeah, sure. So after the show, we visited for a half hour, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, about 3.5 hours. And he cried 3 times while we were talking, because it wasn't about me preaching to him. He knows my position. It was about connecting and understanding him. And it's really exciting when we see as believers, that's opportunity. That's what God wants us to start doing, is to be willing to connect and to love mercy and kindness when it's uncomfortable and when it's not convenient. But also when it's hostile. When it's hostile, God wants us to connect. I'll never forget it. I was speaking in Santa Clara, actually also Yuba City, this gentleman was an activist, and he came up on this. I was 2/3 of the way done, and speaking at this large Christian businessman's gathering, and 2/3 of the way done, he comes up screaming and yelling at me. Now, about 20 years prior to that, down in Bakersfield, that happened, and I raised my voice and said, "This is an example of why we need freedom. This is rah, rah." And they went, "Rah!" And they booted him out. And I thought, didn't I do a great job for Jesus? No. Fast forward. Yuba City comes up like this. And I say, you know, first, I just want to recognize you. Because it took a lot of courage to come up here and interrupt my speech. And I want to recognize you for that courage. And also, I want to recognize you for your sincerity. I can tell you are a sincere person, that you really believe what you're saying. But here's my problem. You see, I was invited up here to speak, and I'm only 2/3 of the way done with my speech. And so if you'd be kind enough to let me finish my speech, as soon as I'm done, I'll go right in the back, and I'll sit down and listen to everything you have to say. Would that work out okay? And he goes, yeah. And because he was used to the rah, 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 put it out, you know. And so we went in the back and we spent time talking, and it was great. It was an opportunity to connect with this person. We didn't agree, but I listened, and there was a connection, and that's what God wants us to do. Even when it's hostile, or there's demonstrators, when it's hostile, to go out and to connect. Not sacrificing the truth, but being willing to display love and connection, which is the opening for truth. Number three, God also wants us to walk humbly with your God, or walk humbly with your God. First thing about humility I think I want to point out is that humility is not like being awesome and not bragging about it. It's giving glory where glory's due. Humility is, and what does that mean? It means that it all goes to God, because that's where it belongs, right? Secondly, means that without God, we're nothing. But with God, we're everything. Without God, we're nothing, but with God, we're everything. That's part of our identity as Christians, is recognizing that who we are is, it's all who we are in Christ. And it's also, it's not who we are, but whose we are. Not who we are, but whose we are. Turn, if you will, if you'd like, to Philippians 3, verse 7. It says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Loss for Christ. Verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish," which is a nice English translation, okay? "As rubbish, that I may gain Christ." It's recognizing that without God we're nothing. It's recognizing that it's not who we are, but whose we are. I know this happened to a young boy who was 16 years old. And he was in a major auto accident. And what happened was a motorcycle went right through his windshield and smashed not only through his windshield, but smashed through his skull. His whole face was smashed in. They had to cut a large hole out of his skull for his brain to swell about the size of a silver dollar. About a third of his brain, the left side, was hemorrhaging massively. The part of the brain that deals with logic, reasoning, analytical thinking, and speech communication. As far as the world was concerned, he couldn't even remember his brother's name. And as far as the world was concerned, this boy was in the trash. Only be pitied for what could have been. But Californians, our God is a great recycler. And he loves to take that which the world throws away and do something new. And that's what he did with this young boy. And by his grace and mercy, this young boy had tremendous healing and restoration. He went on to get his bachelor's degree in finance, of all majors, at Texas A&M University, where he graduated with a 3.85 in his major, putting himself through undergrad, then put himself through law school at the University of Texas, graduating in the top half of his class in one of the top 20 law schools in the country. And I know this young man very well, because it's me. And the reason I'm sharing this story is not so you say, "There is the Lord's holy anointed one. Yes, verily, verily, verily." No, stop the verilies. My halo is still crooked. Talk to my wife. She'll validate for that. Yeah. Anyway, it's part of getting married. You learn humility real quickly. But the truth is that if you've given your life to Christ, then you have received an anointing from the Lord. And God wants to use you for his glory on the face of this earth. And he wants you to share your faith. And part of that is realizing that, as I learned when I was recovering from my accident, I had to choose between being depressed or clinging to Jesus, because I had nothing else to cling to. I remember looking at myself in the mirror saying, "God, why don't you just take me home? I'm obviously no good for you down here. Why don't you just take me home?" And God has an interesting way of finishing stories. And so that's what he wants to do with all of us, because it's not about us. It's about not who we are, but whose we are. Now, some of you may have heard this story and thought, "Well, that was a nice little message, but I really don't relate to it because I don't think God can use me. Or because I don't really have a personal relationship with the Lord. I really haven't experienced that kind of forgiveness." And maybe it's because that in your past you thought to yourself that there's something that God can't forgive. And that's really common for someone to say that. Think that, you know, there's this sin that he just can't forgive. So you're continually trying to appease God or trying to somehow, and you don't really feel connected because of this sin and this guilt. You know what you're really saying to God when you think that? It's the same as walking up to Jesus on the cross and saying, "Nice try, Jesus. But you see, for me and my life, that's just not good enough." And yet our God is a great God who responded very well on the cross when he said, "It is finished." And all we have to do is to believe it and receive it, and he will separate that sin, all of it, as far as the east is from the west. And we will be welcomed in the arms of the Lord as his precious child that he wants to work through for his kingdom here on earth, for the time that we have. As I shared this, there may be someone here in the audience that may have felt convicted by this talk, and if so, I want you to respond as we pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for what you're doing in this church. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to share Jesus to a world that is dying desperately to know the Lord. Father, we also pray for those here this morning who may have heard this message and felt convicted by the Holy Spirit that they have really not have a personal relationship with you. Maybe they've gone to church and done all kinds of things, gone to confirmation and all, but they've never actually entered into a personal real relationship. They've never actually received that full forgiveness that you offer through Jesus Christ and faith in him, what he's done on the cross. Father, we pray now for your Holy Spirit to continue to move as we go enter into prayer. And if you're one of those people right now, just with every head bowed, just simply say this prayer right with me. Just say, Lord God, I'm a sinner. You know everything I've done, everything. And right now, Father, in faith, I receive the full forgiveness of that sin with what Jesus Christ did on the cross, for his payment for my sin on the cross. I receive that in humility right now. And Lord, I also give you the reins of my life. Make me the person you want me to be. And I surrender my life to you because I can't do it on my own. Take me where I am, and I give you the glory for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you are someone who just prayed that prayer, let me tell you, Satan is really ticked off because he was really counting on keeping his hand of domain on your life, and he just lost it. So he's really ticked off. And you know he's hoping now, his consolation prize, is you're going to be quiet and keep it to yourself. And just maybe even forget about it. Maybe minimize it. Maybe doubt it. So to really give him a second black eye, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but if you just prayed that prayer, will you just simply raise your hand so we can welcome you to God's family, clap and welcome you to God's family. Anyone pray that prayer this morning? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Praise God. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Anyone else? Anyone else? Praise God. Well, saints, this is the time for us to live for the Lord. And our God is an awesome God. By the way, if you want to keep up with our cases, I forgot to mention this earlier, please feel free to fill this out in your brochure, and you can just hand it to in the back to one of the tables that we have back here in the back. But our God is a great God. Let's be faithful with what he's given us and be thankful. God bless.